involved that was just fraught with accusations and falsehoods and wasn't even conducted in the proper manner of the law of that day. And even the shadow of the cross was on the horizon. And those disciples had been dependent on him for 3.5 years, had followed him and sought after him. And Jesus knew that when he was taken away, they were going to be like sheep without a shepherd. And he knew that wasn't good. And he began to, in this particular setting, began to talk to his disciples about the promise of the Holy Ghost and assured them that they would be filled with the Holy Ghost and that this Holy Ghost would be their comforter. The Holy Ghost is going to be to you what I am now to you. I am with you, but I shall be in you, the Scripture said. Amen. What we just read. And the promise of the Holy Ghost is still valid today. Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost when he began to preach in Acts 2, chapter 39. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. God is still calling on people to receive the Holy Ghost. Thank God for the Holy Ghost. I'd hate to know I was walking through this world facing things that I face without the power of the Holy Ghost. Amen. It was called the Comforter. After his crucifixion and resurrection, Jesus returned to the disciples for about 40 days and began to encourage them and taught them about the kingdom of God and about his ascension and how the Holy Ghost would come upon them and that his leaving, by his leaving, the Holy Ghost baptism would be theirs and they would soon receive it. And the Lord won't leave his children to wander aimlessly through life. I promise you, just like any responsible parent won't let their children fend for themselves. Now, I know a lot of parents are irresponsible, and that's why a lot of children are getting in trouble nowadays. But Jesus Christ said, I'm not leaving you comfortless. I am not going to let you go through this life aimlessly wondering where to go, what to do, how to cope. It is the power of the Holy Ghost in us that leads and guides us. I tell you, he's our constant companion. He's our comforter. He's our helper. And you can be certain of his constant presence in your life. Amen. It's called the Spirit of Truth. And I know this world is full of deception and lies, and we get disappointed and we feel the sting of a lot of political promises a lot of times. I know our very state right now has one in question, been caught in a compromising position, and after running on a platform of integrity and godly values and stuff, no wonder people are aggravated because they can't get the truth. But the Bible says it is the Spirit of Truth. There's one that will never, ever mislead us. I tell you, it is impossible for Jesus Christ to deceive us because the Scripture said he is the Spirit of Truth. John chapter 16, verse 12. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of Truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will shew you things to come. The Holy Ghost will speak to you through God himself. He will tell him what to tell me. The Spirit will speak to you what God has to say. But the Scripture says spirit speaks to spirit. My spirit has to be attentive to his spirit. He can talk all day long, but if my spirit doesn't work with his spirit, I didn't hear a word he was saying. That's why it behooves us to let our spirit talk to his spirit. I don't ever want to be caught in a position where I might do something that is contrary to my spiritual integrity and the banner go up to tell me, Steve, you can't do that. And I never saw it. It is the Spirit of Truth. We need to listen to that. The truth into which the Holy Ghost guides us is the truth about Jesus Christ. And he helps us to discern right from wrong. Jesus said the Holy Spirit would show them things to come. The nature of our mission and the opposition that we might face and the final outcome of our efforts. That's what the Holy Ghost is going to reveal to us. And sometimes we may walk into avenues and venues that may not be all that much fun, but it will never, ever leave you comfortless or forsake you. I've said it before, God ain't going to send you out on a limb and cut the limb off behind you. When he sends you out, he is sending you out with full power of the Holy Ghost. Amen. So the Holy Spirit revealed truths to the disciples. And they even wrote these down in the books that form what we know as the New Testament. I tell you, we need direction and we need assistance to arrive at our final destination, heaven. We just can't wander around and hope we run into heaven. We need the assistance and the guidance of the Holy Ghost, that great and precious gift. He's given us his written word to direct us. And I tell you, that written word was written a long time ago, but it is not outdated material. In our lifetime, just not too many years ago, didn't they decide Pluto wasn't a planet? Some of you teachers that teach that science and stuff. Pluto was a planet when I was growing up. Things change. The USSR was a great big country that included Ukraine, Georgia, and Lithuania, and all these countries. Now it's all busted up. We were all supposed to be afraid of the big red machine over there. How many used to roll under your desk and that nuclear? Y'all remember that? Am I the only one used to do that? They used to tell us what to do, you know, in case there was a nuke. Everybody, get under your desk. Of course, I was little and I didn't know no better. I just thought, buddy, this desk, you talk about a safe rock to run under. I didn't know any better. But I'm telling you, I don't think it would have bothered that nuclear bomb at all. But I'm telling you, what's in God's word is true. I tell you, the Holy Ghost is true. Amen. I'm so glad of that. And many people, I've heard many people testify that the scriptures come alive to them after they were saved and the Holy Ghost began to lead and guide them. And the scripture says in Luke chapter 24 and 45 about their understanding even being open. It says, then opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. Jesus opened the disciples' minds to understand the scriptures, and it does the very same for us today when we study the word. We need to ask people. We need to inquire. We need to read books and read comments. You know, I've heard a lot of people, and I don't know. It ain't for me, but people say, well, I tell you what, King James Version was good for John the Baptist. It's good enough for me. I don't know if you ever heard that old song. I'm telling you, I like to read other stuff. I like to be enlightened about the word of God, and you do that through study and prayer. And it will give us insight that we need to put God's word into action in our lives. Thank God for that great and precious gift, the Holy Ghost. Amen, amen. It was called living water. There is a place in every human being that only Jesus Christ can fill. And I thought about that old song, only Jesus can satisfy your soul. A lot of things are temporary that we might engage in. To satisfy this flesh and these bodies. But only Jesus can satisfy your soul. Amen. I'm talking about that great and precious gift, the Holy Ghost. Our souls thirst for the living God, and only he can satisfy. Jesus saw all the multitudes at the festival and cried out, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And you know, I wanted to look that up. I wanted to study exactly what that meant. And there was a festival called the Festival of Tabernacles or the Festival of Booths. And basically what it was the third of the three great festivals of the Jewish people. Number one, the Passover took place, in which they're observing at this time of the year. And the next was the Festival of Pentecost, and the third one was the Festival of Tabernacles. And it was compulsory that all adult males within 15 miles to attend these festivals. So there were a lot of people during these festivals in Jerusalem. I've read before that in the Passover period that there would be hundreds of thousands of people in the city of Jerusalem. And this festival of tabernacles, or the festival of booths, it fell on the 15th day of the seventh month, which in the Jewish calendar is the month of October. And basically what Jesus was observing before he said what he said, they had a ceremony. Every day during this festival, they would take palms and willow branches, and they would go in and walk around the altar and hold these branches above the altar as they marched around. And at the same time, the priest would take a pitcher of water, which held about 3 logs of water, which is about 2 pints of water. And as they did that, he would go to the pool of Siloam and fill this pitcher up, is where he got the water. And he carried it back through what they call the water gate. We got to see the different gates around the city and where they were. And there was one called the water gate. And as he entered through the water gate, all the people began to recite Isaiah chapter 12, verse 3, "With joy shall you draw waters from the wells of salvation." And he poured out the water as the people began to recite what is known as the Hallel, which is in the Psalms. It is the 113th through the 118th chapter. And it was a thanksgiving for God's good gift of water and of rain and water from the rock in the desert. It's very easy to understand what the ceremony was all about when you begin to study it. And on the last day, what was unique is they marched around the altar 7 times. And they say that it was to commemorate walking around the city of Jericho and the walls coming down. And it was against this backdrop that Jesus made his declaration: "You're giving thanks for water that quenches the bodily thirst, but I give you water that will quench the thirsting of your soul. I give you the great and precious gift of the Holy Ghost. If you will just wait till I leave, I'm going to send it back. My Father's going to send it in my name. I'm going to give you water. You'll never thirst again." Hallelujah. Just like the woman at the well, she says, "You know, how is it you asked me to give you drink?" He said, "Woman, if you only knew who you were talking to and the water that I could give you, you would ask me to give you water to drink." I tell you, we need a thirst for God and the things eternal. We need a thirst of more of the Holy Ghost. Oh, I think of the song, "More of You, More of You." It's my prayer, God, give me more of You. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The Holy Ghost is the living water that quenches the cravings of our soul. The Holy Ghost was given first at Pentecost. It was a holy feast day when they gathered in Jerusalem, like we've already mentioned. And the Holy Ghost was poured out on the 120. I tell you, it didn't take long for the word to spread throughout Jerusalem. And people began to come. And Peter began to preach. And they began to witness that receiving of the Holy Ghost is edified by speaking in tongues and glorifying and magnifying God. And everybody that's ever received the Holy Ghost speaks in tongues and glorifies and magnifies God. I've heard it said that they were tongues that people could understand. And many times, and I suppose most of the time, it's tongues that only God understands. But it's a magnification and a thanks for the gift of the Holy Ghost. And I tell you, then it's up to us to start our journey toward heaven. Amen. I've said it before, I'll say it again. The Holy Ghost is your birth certificate. It's not your diploma. When you receive the Holy Ghost, you don't sit down and fold your hands and say, "I have arrived." You have not. Amen. It is a constant trek and journey and growing in Christ through the Holy Ghost. I tell you, we must exercise faith in God, but it's our saving faith that moves us to obey God's call to repentance and baptism in His name and receiving the Holy Ghost. And when we yield our lives to the Spirit of God, He will come in to your life. And He will operate in you in the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost fell at Samaria after Jesus had sown the seeds at the well of Sychar. There was a great revival. Philip went down to preach. But they didn't receive the Holy Ghost. And the scripture talks about when the apostles heard about that, Peter and John went down and they laid hands on them and they received the Holy Ghost. This thing was spreading like wildfire. And they didn't have the social media. They didn't have all the things we have today to spread the gospel. But I tell you, it was going all over the known world. At Caesarea, Peter was preaching at Cornelius' house, and the Holy Ghost fell upon him. And those that came with Peter, some Jews went with Peter, and they began to observe that the Holy Ghost is falling on these Gentiles just like it fell on us. The reason I know, they're speaking in tongues just like the Jews did. Amen. They observed it, and they saw. They wasn't theoreo, they were pistuo. They saw and believed that the Holy Ghost was being given to everybody. This gracious gift is for everybody. Amen. So at Caesarea, they were getting. At Ephesus, John the Baptist was a forerunner of Jesus Christ, preaching a message of repentance. And later on, when Paul went down there and talked to some of the disciples of John the Baptist, they had not heard of the Holy Ghost experience. You have to understand, before he was Paul, he was Saul. And due to Saul's actions and what he was doing, he scattered them all over the known world. And he had a great zeal and eagerness to stomp them out. And I believe with all my heart, God observed the energy of Saul and said, I can use that guy. Struck him down on the road to Damascus and said, okay, big boy, you scattered them. You go evangelize them and save them. I give you a job. And that's exactly what he did. Have you heard? We didn't even know there was a Holy Ghost experience. And the scripture talks about he witnessed to them. And he baptized them in the name of Jesus Christ. He laid hands on the disciples. And they received the Holy Ghost with the signs of speaking in tongues. This great and great gift and promise is for us. Amen. Hallelujah. I am so glad. So the pattern in the book of Acts reveals that when people receive the Holy Ghost, they will speak with other tongues as the Spirit inspires them. And we know everybody that experiences the Holy Ghost today will do the same thing. Amen. The Holy Ghost is to the whole wide world. The church was established in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. And there's no need to look for a man as a founder of the church. I tell you, this church was founded on Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. The church is built on Him and by Him. And He is that rock of salvation in the foundation church. And He described the church as He talked to His disciples in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Gates are used as a method of defense and containment. My Bible says the gates of hell are not going to stop this church. Our church will be able to breach the gates of hell and pull the people from the very jaws of destruction and to bring them into this glorious light, the Holy Ghost. Amen. And when you read that, he said, thou art Peter. He used the word Petros. That was Peter's name. It meant rock. Kephas is what it means in the Greek. But he used the word Petros when he said, thou art Petros. And upon this rock, he used the word Petra. Petros is a fragment of a rock. He realized how tough old Peter was, but he was not Petra, which is an immovable stone. Upon this immovable stone, Peter, I am going to build my church, and the gates of hell are not going to prevail against it. Amen. And we all know that the rock on which Jesus built his church has been identified as Jesus himself. The confession that Peter gave is the same one that all true believers give. And just as Peter, he revealed the identity of Christ, the very true identity of Christ, Jesus reveals to us our roles as Christians. We identify him. He identifies us as our part in the kingdom of God. Amen. Peter later reminds Christians that they are the church built on the foundation the apostles and the prophets. And he made it very clear that the chief cornerstone is Jesus Christ. And I promise you, if the cornerstone's not square, the church is not going to be square. Amen. They even observe a ritualistic sort of thing like that in the Mason organization. You'll see a lot of buildings. I don't know if you do much anymore, but used to. There would be a cornerstone in a lot of major public buildings that say this stone was laid by Masonic Lodge such and such. It's a symbolic of the cornerstone or the main stone that you build off of has to be square and solid. And Jesus Christ is going to build this church on Petra, that immovable, solid stone. Hallelujah. I am so glad of that. Peter was not the rock on which Jesus was speaking, but he became a spokesman for the apostles, and he let them know that this church was founded on nobody else but Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. And the church began to multiply. We can read the scripture about the 3,000 being saved, and later on there were 5,000, Acts chapter 4, and this thing went on and on. The world began to be evangelized, and we all know how a lot of the disciples were dispersed all over the known world, and they were all martyred for the cause of Christ, all except John the Revelator. John the Revelator's history records, they tried to boil him in oil, and they were not successful. And by law, you could not execute a man twice. So he was exiled to the Isle of Patmos to write the book of Revelation. If you know what Revelation means in the Greek, it's apokalyptos. It's where we get our word apocalypse. And it simply means the unveiling. If you know what that word means, it means the unveiling. John just simply ripped off that veil and let us see what is to come and what a glorious thing is going to happen to those that love him and that are filled with that great and precious promise, the Holy Ghost. Amen. And we all know how the Holy Ghost worked. I'm out of time. Ananias and Sapphira, we all know what they did and how Peter made them understand, you're not lying to me, you're lying to God. I tell you, God knows your heart. And when you're full of the Holy Ghost, don't try to fool him, because the Holy Ghost that dwells in you came from him. Amen. Amen. So we all know that story. Stephen, I thought about the stoning of Stephen at the feet of Saul. Saul held their coats while the people stoned. Stephen preached them a sermon. If you read that, it will inspire you. He preached them a sermon, and they began to gnash on him with their teeth. But they were livid. I'm telling you, they were angry men. Took him out, stoned him. And he looked up and he said, Lord, just don't even lay this sin to their charge. You know. And I interpret that to say, Stephen was saying, Lord, they're fixing to sin by stoning me, a servant of you, but don't hold it against. Stephen said, don't even lay it to their charge. Lord, don't even let it be part. If they ever come to you in repentance, don't even let this be part of what they have to repent of. And the Bible says when he looked up and saw the glory of God, I don't know if it's the only time, it's the only time that I have found that he looked up and the Bible said Jesus was standing on the right hand of God. Most of the time he's sitting. I tell you, I take that to say that he thought a whole lot of Stephen. The Bible says Stephen was full of the Holy Ghost. I tell you, when something is full, there's no room for anything else to get in. We need to be full of the great and precious promise of the Holy Ghost. I'm finished. I hope this Easter, this day, and every day, not just this day, that we will get it in our minds about the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen. It's a wonderful thing that he died and shed his blood for us, and that he cared enough to be the ultimate sacrifice. John the Baptist, he was of the